text for this morning is found in the second chapter and verses 9 and 10. Chapter 2 of Colossians. Chapter 2. Our text, our thought for today is this. And this whole chapter, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the incarnation of Jesus Christ. The question is, who is Jesus? Now, that question is not to be answered in some kind of mechanical way. But what I mean by the question is, who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is he to me? What does he mean to me? You know, I know a lot about George Washington. I like to read about George Washington. He was the first president of the United States. I know there's some people who don't think highly of him, but he was a very good man raised up by God for a divine purpose. I know a lot about George Washington, but I don't know him personally. I know a lot of things about Joe Biden in the newspaper, on news all the time. And if you ask me who Joe Biden was, I can tell you, yes, he's the president of the United States. But if you went up to Mr. Biden and said, do you know Herb Hatfield? He'd say, who in the world are you talking about? We don't know each other personally. Same thing with some other people. I know about them. John Wayne, I used to like to watch a lot of his movies, and I knew a lot about him. I've read some about his history. Young high school boy. But I never met John Wayne personally. Now, I met Red Ryder. And you don't know who Red Ryder was. But Red Ryder was one of the early cowboys. And he came over to Williamson, West Virginia, he and Little Beaver. And my dad took me over there, and I got to meet Red Ryder. But that was just the time that I met him. Any time afterwards, you ask Mr. Ryder who Herb Hatfield was, and he would not have known who in the world I was. A lot of people know historically and mentally who Jesus Christ is. They've been heard a lot about him. Sometimes people use his name in a profane way. So I'm not talking about how do you know about him in your mind, but who is Jesus Christ to you? And so Paul here is setting forth the preeminence and the glory of Jesus Christ in this second chapter, because at the church at Corinth, Uncle Colossae, there were false teachers there, as there's always been false teachers that have hounded and tried to destroy and pervert the truth of God. That's one of the things we can always be assured of, that there's somebody somewhere in the world that's trying to pervert the truth of God. That's the devil's business, started back in the Garden of Eden. It's been going on all the time. How do we know what the truth is? Well, we know it. We know what the truth is by reading God's word, by being taught by the Holy Spirit, by knowing Jesus Christ personally. So that's what Paul here is talking to us about. Who is Jesus Christ? Verse 9 of the second chapter of Colossians. For in him, he's talking, of course, about Jesus Christ in this whole context. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Who is Jesus Christ? Now, there's two main divisions in this very verse. And that first part is, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. That's the first part. Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, and when we use these men's name, it means that we're just referenced, that they are the person that God used, the Holy Spirit used to write, give to us the Word of God. This is God's message to us, to God's people today. It is always the Word of the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit wants us to know who Jesus Christ is. And here's the statement that he gives to us. In him dwelleth all of the Godhead bodily. Now, there's only one other time that this word Godhead is used, and that's in the first chapter of Romans, and it's talking about the attributes of God. But according to what I'm reading and the language the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is using, he's not talking about the attributes of Christ. He's talking about who he is, the very substance and nature of Jesus Christ. Now, it's very important for us to know who Jesus Christ is, because the Lord said, Jesus Christ himself said, John the 8th chapter, he said, except you believe that I am he, ye will die in your sins. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's very important, then, I assume, from the Word of God, to know who Jesus Christ is. Not just to know about him, but to know him personally in a very personal way by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what Christ said to Nicodemus. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And that's how we have a understanding of eternal things. Not by reasoning, not by scientific science, but by the inspired Word of God, who Jesus Christ is. As I said, it's very important in Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes about Jesus Christ, and he talks about him who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He's talking about his pre-incarnation existence. Before time ever began, Jesus Christ existed, and he is, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now that word robbery means that there was no impropriety, there was no injustice, there was no inequality. He was in every way, in every aspect, equal to God the Father. I think that a clear statement about that is made by Jesus Christ himself in Matthew the 28th chapter, when he gives that instruction to go into all the world, teaching all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. All three are equal to each other. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Now, Israel takes that verse as being their whole national verse, and that gives them a problem because they say that there's only one God, only one person. And so they could not accept, and they had problems accepting Jesus Christ as God. They said it was blasphemy. I'm talking about the rulers of Israel. Only those whom God revealed to them personally who Christ was had a clear understanding of the deity of Christ. And so Paul said, who thought it not robbery was equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant, he found the fashion of a servant, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now in verse 11, he says, verse 9, he says, wherefore, Philippians 2, verse 9, wherefore God, now that's important, not what man has done, but what God has done, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Who is Jesus Christ? God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Now, why is that important? Well, here's why it's important. Next, verse 10 says, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Now, there are people who do not believe the Bible, don't believe the thing that I just said about, and the thing that I've just read about Jesus Christ. I was talking with a man on an airplane one time. I was in there flying to Orlando, and he was claimed to be an atheist, and he didn't believe anything that the Bible said. He said, oh, it's a good book about morals and ethics, but he said, I don't believe what it's talked about the deity. I said, well, someday, friend, you'll find out that I'm right. Not because I'm so smart, but because it's God's word. Whether you believe it or don't believe it is immaterial. I'm telling you what God says and what is going to happen sometime. It may be a billion years from now, and you may be dead and forgotten, but that makes no difference because there is a resurrection. Every knee, every knee should bow in heaven and in earth and under the earth. That's even the demons in hell. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You see, God sent forth his Son for the very express purpose to reveal to mankind, to God's elect people, who Jesus Christ is. Of course, you know, as Paul, John tells us in John chapter 1, he came to his own, and his own received him not. One of the saddest things you'll read is about the trial of Jesus Christ. Many laws, Jewish laws, were violated, one of them being they held the trial before at nighttime. That was a violation of the law. They did not have any witnesses that agreed to what they were accusing Jesus Christ of, and so they had to hire witnesses. There are many things wrong about the trial of Jesus Christ, but one of the saddest things is when Pilate has beaten the Lord and bring forth me, and as was the custom to release a man, Barabbas or Jesus, which one would I have me to release? Well, Barabbas was a murderer and a thief. And they said, release unto us Barabbas. What will we do with Jesus? The crowd said, hired crowd. Just remember that proof to you that a crowd can be wrong many times. And here was a case where the crowd shouted. Now, not all Jewish people, but the crowd there in Jerusalem that day, because it was appointed by God, God's ordained purpose for Christ coming to the world was that he would die. And so they shouted, crucify him. Now that meant that he was to be put to death by the Romans, because the Jews had only certain authority and power by which they could put a person to death, and that was by stoning. And that would be if a person had violated the law of God, the law of Moses. Now, they should have stoned you. Well, they did try on one occasion, a couple occasions, to stone him, but it wasn't God's ordained way for him to die. God's ordained way for him to die was on a cross. That was the purpose that God sent forth his son to die on the cross, because the cross was the emblem and proof that he was made a curse by God. Galatians the 3rd chapter and verse 15. Only one way for Christ to die. But the nation or Israel and their leaders said, crucify. And so the day will come. World, I wish I could tell every person in this whole world, I wish that every person in this world would believe this. The day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father that sent him. Christ, God the Father, gave his son to die for the sins of his people, and the world cursed him and said, away with him, crucify him. But the day will come when every knee will be made to bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So who is Jesus Christ? Paul said, in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead. Now the word fullness is very important here. There is a verse of scripture that I'll direct your attention to in Matthew, the 8th chapter. And in that story there is the taking up, the Lord feeding the thousands that were there, and after they had fed them, they took up what was left over. Now here's the verse of scripture in Mark chapter 8 and verse 20. When the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said 7. Now they collected leftover food from the thousands that were fed. They took what was left over, they collected and put it in 7 baskets. Now the word here is, that I want to direct your attention to, is the word, how many baskets full of fragments. You see, what he's asking them, not just how many baskets do you have, but how many baskets do you have full? And that's the word here that's used here by the Holy Spirit in Colossians. And he's talking about in the fullness of the Godhead. He's not talking about, in this particular phrase, he's not talking about here about what was containing the fragments, but what it was that filled the baskets up. And what is it that is the very essence of Jesus Christ? Who is he? Well, Paul will tell you that in him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I don't know of any better way to express who Jesus Christ is. Paul will tell you many, many times, and the Holy Spirit will tell us several times as to who he is. But he is, from what the Bible says, the sum total of it is this. He is the eternal, only begotten Son of God. That's who Jesus Christ is. Now, there are some other words in the Bible that identify Jesus Christ, who he is. Psalms chapter 2, you'll read in the second chapter of Psalms in verses 6 and 7, the God the Father is saying, I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, Jehovah said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Now, that is not talking about begotten in the sense in which a man a woman conceives a child and another father begots them. It's talking about bringing forth. The word begotten does not always mean in a conceptual way, but in a manifested way. This day have I brought thee forth. That's talking about in the eternal covenant. Now, you'll read about the eternal covenant in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews. In the eternal covenant, in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, Christ speaks and says, I come to do thy will, O God. What is that will? Well, that is the eternal will that God, by which God purposed to send Jesus Christ to the earth. And he says in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. What book? Not the book of men, but the book of God, in the eternal counsel of God. So Christ is called the Son of God by the Father. The fact of the matter is, in John the 17th chapter, Christ calls himself the Son. And he says, Father, glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee when I stopped the ways on the Sea of Galilee. No, when I healed the blind man. No, when I raised up the dead. No, with the glory which I had with thee before the world began. The eternal Son of God, coexisting with God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, equal in every aspect. Now, I mentioned Deuteronomy 6:4 a moment ago, and I need to explain that verse of Scripture to us so we understand. This is what Jewish scholars refuse to admit, that Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. The word there for God is Elohim. It's the same word that's used in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. Well, now, you'll read in those first three chapters of Genesis, you'll read that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit involved. Let us make man after our own image. The Spirit of God moved upon the waters. And so the word there in Genesis 1:1 is plural, Elohim. That's the same word that's in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God, but the word is plural. And I've talked with some Jewish scholars about that. We were visiting over in Atlanta, Georgia, there, and there's a park up there, a place up there, I'm trying to think of it, where all these soldiers, Confederate soldiers, were all engraved on the rock, monument there, and we were visiting there and got talking. You know me, I'm always want to talk with somebody, where are they from? Well, this woman, I could tell her accent was not like, you know, us Southern guys, Southern people. Well, she was a Jewish lady, and she had come to America to teach Hebrew to Jewish people. And I said, well, I'm so glad to get to talk with you. You know, I'm serious. I said, I've got a question from the Old Testament that I've been wanting somebody to explain that to me, to how it is. I said, I know my understanding is weak, and I said, a Hebrew person, a Jewish person like you, a scholar like you, I'm sure you can give me an explanation to it. And she said, what is it? Well, I told her, I said, Deuteronomy 6:4. It says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Now, I said, I know you know that verse. Oh, yes, yes. I said, but my understanding, I said, I'm not a scholar. I don't know Hebrew very well, but I said, I'm told that the word God there is the word Elohim, which is plural. And it dawned on her. And she looked at me. And she said, I don't want to talk anymore to you about it. She knew I had her trapped. She knew that verse, what she was saying, and how Israel was interpreting that verse, was not according to the Hebrew language. And she wouldn't talk with me anymore. I've asked other Jewish people about it, by the way. But that's just the one outstanding one. Now, so what all that is talking to you about, explaining to you, is that God, the eternal Godhead, God, is a plural word in essence, whereby that we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They are three distinct persons, one though in essence and in being. Now explain that to me. I cannot explain it because that's God. I can tell you what the Bible says about it. But the important thing is that we understand what the Bible says about who Jesus Christ is. In him dwelt the fullness, the very essence, all of God, as it was in him dwelt up the very fullness of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. When we were going through the book of Hebrews, we read this verse and we talked about this verse 3 of the first chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory, the expressed image of his person. Now, it doesn't say just the expressed image. It says the expressed image of his person. Christ is the very expressed image of God. You see, the word, and that's another word that is used to describe Christ. John chapter 1, also in the Gospel of John, or in the 1 John, the word, the 5th chapter. The word in the book of Revelation, Christ is referred to as the word. He is described also by many other terms, but the word, L-W-O-R-D, Logos. He is called the Logos of God because the word Logos in the Greek means the communication of an idea or of a thought. Jesus Christ is the communication, the express person of God, the Godhead to us. He said, the things that I say unto you are the things that the Father taught me. It's not what Christ is saying totally, but rather it is what the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they are the essence of what Christ is. Very God. Now that's important to understand who he is, because when we're dealing with Jesus Christ, we are dealing with the Godhead. He is the very essence of the Godhead. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That's who Jesus Christ is. Now, the verse of Scripture does not stop there, though. The Holy Spirit goes on. It doesn't give to us only what Christ was before his incarnation, but it tells us what he was after his incarnation. In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Christ was very God after his incarnation. Now he's no less God. He is still the very God. And he was made to be man. He took upon or assumed the human body, whereby that he looked like, walked like, acted like a human being, and was and is very human. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Now we've had to deal with the past. Well, I've been dealing with this really for a couple years now, but in the last few weeks more so, had to deal with the sad thing of a dear friend, a man who much confidence in, but he has taken up the doctrine of advocating the eternal manhood of Jesus Christ. Those terms are not biblical terms. More important, it's not biblical what he is advocating, that Jesus Christ had a body that was eternal in heavens, and that when Christ came to earth, all that he did was pass through the womb of Mary. Nothing came from the body of Mary into Jesus Christ. Well, the Bible speaks about Jesus Christ as being made like unto us, having flesh and blood. It also speaks about him as being of the seed of Abraham, of being of the seed of David. And if Jesus Christ took nothing from Mary, he's not of the seed of David nor of the seed of Abraham. Jesus Christ had a body especially prepared for him by the Holy Spirit, and in the womb of Mary, in a miraculous way. I can't explain it to you. I'll just tell you what the Bible says. He was conceived. And that's the word that the Holy Spirit gives to us. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Glorious truth. Paul describes it as being a great is the mystery of godliness, that Christ was made flesh and dwelt among us. So it is that Christ, in the full, he is the fullness of God bodily. Why is that important? Well, let me take you to the book of Job, the 9th chapter of Job. In the 9th chapter of Job, Job says this to us. He says, well, let me turn and read in verse 33. Have it. Chapter 9 of the book of Job and verse 33. Verse 33. Well, verse 32, he says, for he is not a man as I am, that I should answer him, and that we should come together in judgment. Job is lamenting that God is not a man that we can talk face to face, so to speak. And he says in verse 33 then, neither is there any daysman between us that he might lay his hand upon us both. Oh. Job is lamenting the fact that I cannot talk face to face, where I don't communicate with him as with man. And he complains that there is no daysman. And the word daysman is the word which means no mediator, negotiator, that he can lay his hand upon both of us. Here is the marvelous wisdom and miracle of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Very God came to earth, and in the body womb of the Virgin Mary, he assumed a human body. And he identifies, he is very God, and he is the God-man. And that he might identify himself with us, and that he might be able to succor, that's the word that's used in Hebrews 2, which means to help, to strengthen us. And he took upon him flesh and blood, and he was made of a very nature, not sinful nature, he's without sin, but in the human nature, as you and I are. For what reason? That he might be our Redeemer. He must have a body that can die for those for whom he came to die for, identified with. All the Old Testament sacrifices never accomplished any salvation. They were only temporary postponing of the coming judgment, when the Lamb of God would bear the sins of God's elect people on the cross of Calvary. And in order for Jesus Christ to be our sin bearer, he must be made flesh and blood. He must have a body that could feel the pain, that could be put to death. He must have a body that has blood in it. Animals died, but they are not human beings, regardless of what some people think. But man, we are human beings. We are unique. And it was man, Adam, that brought the whole world under the curse of sin. And by one man's transgression, we all were made to be sinners. And we all are guilty of having violated the law of God in Adam. And we're all worthy of God's eternal judgment because of Adam's sin. We're all sinners by nature. But Christ took upon himself human nature, sinless human nature, and that he might be the second Adam. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. In Christ. How is it that we were in Christ? Paul will tell you in Ephesians chapter 1 that we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God chose his people and he gave us Christ as our Redeemer. And Christ agreed to come to earth to die for our sins. And he must have a body that identifies itself with you and I. Bodily. In him dwelt the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Marvelous, amazing miracle. Incomprehensible, but true biblically. That he might be the Redeemer and Savior of his people. God became flesh that he might bear the sins of his elect people, that we might be reconciled unto God. And there on the cross of Calvary, Christ died for the sins, all the sins of his elect people. And when he had suffered the punishment and the wrath of God Almighty for our sins, the Word of God says, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he said with a shout, it is finished, accomplished. Christ did not come to die to make salvation potential or possible. He came to secure the salvation of all of his elect people. And when he had suffered on the cross of Calvary for our sins, we stood before the holy law of God justified. Amazing, hell-deserving sinners, but before the holy God, we stood justified by the finished work of Christ on the cross. And the resurrection confirms that we are justified. You're not justified when you come to faith. You're not justified when you accept Jesus Christ. Every one of God's elect people, their name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And God Almighty declared us to be just because of the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And it is then that the work of the Holy Spirit will come to your heart, regenerating you, and give you the blessed news of your salvation, and you'll rejoice in Christ as your Savior, because you have already been justified by the finished work of Christ on the cross. Bodily. Because he must be our high priest. You have no high priest. We have no high priest. Unless Christ is very God and very man. Of course, I've written the book. I hope you've read the book on the importance of the virgin birth of Christ. And I'm just giving you a summary, review of it. If you've not read the book, I hope you read the book. It's a glorious truth. Not because I wrote it, but because it's biblical. And here is one of the important issues. If Christ is not God, if he is not a descendant of the seed of Adam, or the seed of David, then he cannot be our high priest. Because one of the qualifications of the priest was he must be one that's taken from among the people. And Christ is not only the Lamb of God, but he is our great high priest. And Paul will tell you the benefits of that. In the fourth chapter of Hebrews, Paul says, seeing that we have a high priest, and he says it in the negative aspect, that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he says here, the fourth chapter, saying that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast of our profession. Why? For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched. Double negative, which means a positive. I know a little bit about electricity and about mathematics. A double negative means a positive. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. How? Because he had a human body, sinless human body, yet without sin. That's how Paul confirms to us and reminds us that he had a human body like unto us, but it is yet without sin. And the benefit there, let us therefore come boldly with assurance and confidence to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. In the second chapter of this book, Paul also reminds you that Christ identified himself with us that he might be our high priest. In verse 17, he says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Take out the incarnation, take out the human body of Christ, and you have not a great high priest. But we have one who was passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ himself. And he is our Redeemer and our great high priest who is touched, oh, I like that, who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You ever go to a doctor? I don't like going to doctors, but there's some doctors you go to that they are more personable, and you feel like that they understand what your problem is. And you go to that doctor and you say, I've got a certain pain up in it. Oh, yeah, I was a doctor. I had this virus a month or so ago, and I went to my physician, and I was telling him how I feel. Yeah, he said, I know exactly how you feel. He said, I was down with it for a week. Well, I thought, well, he knows what I'm talking about. Yeah, he said, I'll tell you exactly how you, he said, but you do that, you do so on there, da-da-da-da, and you'll be better in a few days. Well, I tried to do what he said, and like he said, I was, by God's grace, I was better in a few days. But he could sympathize with me. He knew what I was talking about. Now, I've gone to heart doctors, and after surgery, you know, talking to them, yeah, they don't know what I'm talking about. There's a strange feeling down in here. Yeah. Everybody says that, but they don't know it personally because they've never had the same kind of surgery. Our Savior is touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses, all points tempted and tested and tried as we are, yet without sin. Why? Because he is the bodily Son of God, who became flesh and bones, that he might be our representative before the throne of God. Christ Jesus, the righteous one. Not only is he our great high priest, but I mentioned this of the seed of David, and that is his kingship. He is our king. He is our king. Just as God gave to David the throne rights over the nation of Israel, so Jesus Christ, the descendant, the son of David. Remember, the blind man called him out and said, thou son of David, have mercy on me. The son of David, by the means of the incarnation, the virgin birth, Jesus Christ is our king. He is the one that God has raised up to sit at the right hand of the Father on high. And as king, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Now, I know the world doesn't understand that, but look at what Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy, I'll read to you. chapter 6, he says, let me start reading, that you keep this commandment without spot, without rebuke, for the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 15, 1 Timothy 6, and verse 15, under the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The word appearing, by the way, is epiphany, which means a glorious lighting up. The world doesn't believe what we're talking about, but I'll tell you, as Paul says in Philippians 2, when the Lord shall come, every knee will bow and every tongue shall confess. Here's what the world is going to acknowledge. What you and I, by God's grace and mercy, have already acknowledged, that he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And so Paul says here that his appearing, our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times, and that's important, in his time, Galatians 4, Paul will tell us that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Christ came at God's appointed time to die for the sins of his elect people. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ accomplished his purpose in coming the first time. Everything that God ordained for him to do, it was accomplished. He never failed in anything. I'll go off track here just a little bit. I used to hold to what's called dispensationalism. That's what I was taught in Bible college. I began to study and read the Bible once I got out of Bible college, and I found out that that doctrine wouldn't hold water, because their dispensationalism would tell you that their idea is that there are seven different ways in which God tried to save people. You do this, you keep the law, you do this, you can do it, and you'll get saved. There's only one way of salvation. And they will tell you also God tried this and it didn't work, so he had to try something else. God never tries anything. God accomplishes everything that he purposed to do. He moves in time. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He never fails. And so Jesus Christ came for the express purpose to die for the sins of his people, and he accomplished that. Now look what Paul says. In his times. In his time. Not when the United Nations says it, and not when somebody gives him a right and accepts him. No, it's in his time, at God's appointed time, he will show. Now note that word. I quoted Philippians chapter 2 in verses 9 through 11. He will show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. I'll tell you where I think that God's people are going to be. We've already been resurrected from the grave. We've already experienced the changing of our bodies, as Paul talks about in Philippians chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be. But when the world is brought before the feet of Christ, the great white throne judgment, the world is gathered there. The elect of God are going to be standing there, clapping their hands. Hallelujah. 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 The King of kings has been made manifested. You didn't believe it. We, by God's grace, were brought to know that, and we were brought to his feet to bow and pray for forgiveness and for our salvation. But you laughed at us. You ridiculed us. And you said we were a bunch of narrow-minded, ignorant people. But now the King of kings sits. The Lord of lords sits in his glory and majesty. And God's people said, hallelujah. That's what I read in the book of Revelation. Saying, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now, he reigns now. People don't understand that. He reigns now. Over the whole world, he reigns. You say, well, I don't understand that. Well, just take what God's word says. He worketh all things out of the counsel of his own will. Nebuchadnezzar learned that God is omnipotent. He doeth according to his will among the inhabitants of the earth, in harmonies of heaven and the heavens and earth, and none can stay his hand and say, what does thou? He doeth according to his will among the inhabitants of the earth. That, I think that includes you and I. I think that includes you and I, among the inhabitants of the earth. And Nebuchadnezzar was learning something that a lot of seminary professors don't know, that God is absolutely sovereign to accomplish his will. And that's all because in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Second point. I just covered the first point. Second point. Verse 10. In him, you are complete. We are complete. What does that mean? Well, let me read to you from 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, in 1 Corinthians. Paul will tell you about what it means to be complete in Christ. God, he says, in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians and verse 30, but of him, note the origin of this, of him, of Christ, not what we are, not what I am. I'm just a vessel of clay. I'm a hell-deserving sinner, saved by God's grace. And if I'm anything that I am at all, I am by the grace of God, this, in him, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, are you in Christ Jesus, who of God, man didn't do this, you didn't do it, who of God is made unto us wisdom. The hardest thing for an individual to learn is that we're ignorant, how dumb we are. We have been deceived by Satan, deceived by sin, blinded by sin. We are born in the kingdom of darkness. We don't understand. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after the Lord. They've gone his own way. That's what we are. Ignorant, born ignorant people. I don't care what your IQ is. Until you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, you are spiritually ignorant. But God had made him to be unto us wisdom. Oh, you want to know where wisdom has its origin? It has its origin with God. All wisdom comes from God. Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Read the book of Proverbs, the 8th chapter. You'll find there that Christ is declared to be the very personification of wisdom. The all-wise God. And everything that he does, it is perfect because he is wise. James says, if any man lack wisdom, let him go to university and he'll get a doctor's degree and he'll get wisdom. Now, isn't that a bunch of foolishness, what I just said? Because you're not going to get wisdom in any university. I don't care which college you go to and how many degrees you got. The only wisdom that you'll ever have comes to us by God's grace in the person of Jesus Christ. You want to know how to live? Follow Jesus Christ. You want to know what lies ahead in eternity? Believe and trust Jesus Christ. Wisdom. When you begin to ask God for wisdom, you're amazed. You will be amazed how he shows you his wisdom. You don't say to God, now here's the way I want it to be. You say, Lord, show me, teach me, and guide me. And when you do that, you'll look back and say, man, that was such a wise way to go. God had made him to be unto us wisdom and righteousness. We don't have any righteousness. Our Lord said, except your righteousness would exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you shall likewise perish. Self-righteous. That's all that we have. Our own goodness, our own merit, all of your righteousness, the Word of God says, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. But God had made him to be unto us righteousness. The very righteousness of Jesus Christ was given to us. Paul says, what, know ye not the grace of God? How that Christ for your sake was made poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. Rich in what? In righteousness. And he became sin for us. Not only righteousness, but sanctification. There's none of us holy in ourselves, but in Christ we are holy. We are God's holy children. He is our holy Savior. He is our holy elder brother. He is our holy high priest. And we are his holy children because we have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's read a verse of scripture to us. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I might be needing to go to 2 Peter. No, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be unto you. Paul writing in Thessalonians to the saints there at Thessalonica said, we're bound to give thanks unto God for you, brethren, because God had from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit of God regenerated us, he made us to have a new nature inside, whereby we love God and hate sin, our own sins. And we repent of our sins because we've been made to be holy. You say, well, I don't always act holy. Well, that's where the rub comes in. We need to be following Jesus Christ. Paul, Peter again tells you, the first chapter of 1 Peter, be ye holy as your Father in heaven is also holy. My dad used to tell me time and time again, son, don't forget who your Father is. And I knew what that meant. I was to act like he was my Father. And we are born again people sanctified by the Holy Spirit of God. We have God as our Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. And Christ's blood has washed us from all of our sins. We are sanctified individuals. And the last one here is redemption. Bondage of sin where we were. No way we can shake off the shackles of sin. Prisoners to sin. Human nature that was depraved. We were locked in. They use that phrase today, locked down. We were locked in and down in sin. But Jesus Christ came and redeemed us from the bondage of sin. And sin has no claim over God's people because, as Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, free from the bondage of sin. Complete in him. What a glorious position we have in Christ Jesus. If you are a child of God, this is where you are. Complete in Christ. If you've never been brought by the Holy Spirit of God to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're still in bondage to sin. I wish I could tell, explain in words in such a way to everybody that they could understand fully and know who Christ is. But Paul would say, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that is lost, and whom the God of this world hath blinded their eyes, lest the glorious light of the gospel of Jesus Christ should shine through unto them, and they should be saved. If you know who Jesus Christ is, listen, our Lord said to Peter, whom do ye say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said to Peter, blessed art thou, Simon and Barjona, because flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father in heaven. You don't learn it in Sunday school. I'm not talking against Sunday school, but you'll not learn it in Sunday school. You won't get it from a preacher. You won't get it from a so-called soul winner. God must show you and teach you who Jesus Christ is. Saul of Tarsus, Nicodemus both, were students of the Old Testament, knowledgeable, very devout religion. Paul said, I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisee, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. But he didn't know who Jesus Christ is on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? What's he say? Art thou Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. His eyes were opened. Well, actually his eyes were blinded, but his spiritual eyes was opened. And he learned who Jesus Christ is. The blessed, glorious thing that God does to one of his children is the Holy Spirit of God opens our eyes and we're made to see who Jesus Christ is. It's not what you do, it's not what I can do, but it's what God the Holy Spirit does. And if God the Holy Spirit shows to you that Jesus Christ is your Redeemer, your Savior, here's what God says to you. You are complete in Him. Complete. Now we're not perfect. But in Christ, we are complete. There's nothing lacking. Oh, what a wonderful thing to know that there's nothing lacking in my salvation. There's nothing that I must do, can do. Christ has done it all. He is the all-sufficient Savior of His people. No works can you perform. Not one thing can you do to add to your salvation, and not one thing can you do to keep yourself saved. We are complete in Jesus Christ. And so complete that someday, by God's grace and mercy, we will stand before Him with glorified bodies. That's what God has ordained for us. He has predestinated us, predetermined us to be conformed to the image of His Son. My wife and I were talking, Ruth and I were talking at the table one day this week, one morning this week, and we were talking about, wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord were to come today? And wouldn't it be wonderful that we would experience a glorious change? And my mind went to the verse in Philippians chapter 3, I believe it is, where Paul talks about how that we should be changed and that we would have a glorified body. Let me read to you in Philippians chapter 3, Philippians 3, verse 20. For our conversation, or that actually means our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking? You know, we're too much obsessed with political news and world news. I'll tell you, folks, I just don't care anything for news anymore at all because you can't believe what they're telling you. And I know what they're going to do. They're going to do everything evil. But only as God allows them to accomplish His will and His purpose. Mr. Biden thinks he can tell people what to do. But I'll tell you one thing, it's going to be up to God whether or not they do it or not. He doesn't understand that. I don't know what's going to happen about Ukraine and Russia. I trust and pray that God will keep those two nations apart because I know some good Christian people in both countries. And I don't want to see God's people suffer. But I'll tell you, whatever happens is going to happen by the will of God. But I'm not concerned about that because this, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we look for Him? Who shall change your vile body. Oh, we look so pretty and so nice. And we just got old vile bodies. You don't believe it's vile, you go by the morgue and visit a body that's dead. And they've got to fill it full of chemicals to keep it from deteriorating and stinking. That's the truth. Who'll change our vile bodies that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Resurrected body. According to the working wherein, whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Redeemer. And you are complete. We are complete in Christ. Everything that we need to keep us safe. Everything that we need to live godly. Everything that we need to ultimately be glorified. Everything that we need for all eternity is ours in Jesus Christ. Our Father, we come to You here this hour. How we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy and Your grace toward us. And I would pray, dear Lord, that You would cause each heart be able to say, I know who my Redeemer is. I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would bless Your word as it's gone forth today. In Christ Jesus' name, I pray and ask it.